Before we get started this morning, I was told that the Gideons, they have been trying so many times to see if we'll give them time to come and talk to you about contribution. And we do resist that because we don't think we should spend time in those kind of things except to do this, to say and appeal to you that if you are moved by the Spirit to support them, help them purchase Bibles that they distribute. Please, if you will give anything to Mr. Ronnie to send to them. That will be the way we handle it. We're not insensitive to what they do, but just it doesn't rise to the level of interfering with the word, teaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning because of how faithful you are. We are thankful because we serve a living God, one who hears our prayers, one who does above and beyond anything that we can even imagine. Father, we know we can't even explain or even know some of the protections that you have afforded each and every one of us throughout this passing week. For this we're grateful. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near, and we know that the days are drawing near. So, Father, we have gathered to be encouraged from your word, and we recognize that no human mind can understand anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we request now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand that which you have before us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the section that deals with warning not to neglect salvation. It reads, again, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received is a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We have started to look at this section last week, and we indicated that really it consists of an instruction and assertions. So last week, we looked at the instruction, the loan instruction of this section per se, that is to pay close attention to truth that we hear. And so we asked the question, how you go about doing that? And we presented three practical ways that you could pursue to do that. Simply, that you review what you have been taught, talk about it with other people, and apply it. If you do those things, you are paying close attention to the word. And so we started also looking at the assertions. And so we made, observed and examined the first assertion. And that first assertion is simply pay closer attention to the message that you have heard for two reasons. Basically, the person of Jesus Christ. Because of him, because of who he is, what he has done for you, you need to pay attention to what he has to say in his word. Secondly, so that you will not gradually drift or give up believing what you once believed. So this morning, we move to the second assertion, which is really, there is punishment for neglecting your salvation. There is punishment for neglecting your punishment. See, a result of drifting away from the truth that a believer has heard is neglect of one's salvation. Therefore then, The Holy Spirit, through the human author, reminded the original recipients of this epistle, and by application, it's a reminder to all of us that there will be punishment for neglecting their salvation. Now, this assertion may not be obvious because there is no verse in the passage of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that directly states that there will be punishment for neglecting salvation. However, this truth is derived from the question of verse 3, where it says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" Now, there are several observations to make in connection with this question. The author used a Greek pronoun for the first "we." See, there are two "we's" in that question, but the first "we," he used a Greek pronoun. Now, it is not required, though, to use this pronoun that he used in the Greek grammar, since the verb itself indicates that the first person plural is involved. How, therefore, then, when it is used with a Greek verb in the sense that we see here, that the sense is that of emphasis. The author then means that he is including himself in the question. But more importantly, he appears to focus on himself and the recipients of this epistle as privileged believers who are in a privileged position in contrast to those who are under the law. Now, this assertion, another observation though that we have to observe in this question is concerned with the meaning of escape for ignoring such a salvation. So the thing is, the reason we have to ask this question, what it means, is because the word "how" is translated from a Greek particle that is used for questions in reference to means or manner of something. So means how, or by what means. By what means. Now the question is really rhetorical and expects the answer, "There is no way of escape." That's the answer expected, which is very evident because there is no salvation other than through Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter identified in the passage we cite several times, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 reads, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So that's clear, and that's why there's no other way of escape. Now, since the question, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation," expects the answer, "There is no means of escape," then it is better to see the question as a declaration that there will be punishment for neglecting so great salvation. What we're saying is simply this: if the question expects the answer, "There's no other way," then turn it around. What that means is there is punishment for neglecting such a great salvation. Still though, another observation is that there is no word "punishment" in this particular question, as indicated in this our second assertion of the message of Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. So that there will be no punishment for neglecting so a great salvation raises a question. Say, there is no punishment mentioned in that question. Well, really, the concept of punishment is applied in the word escape. Escape. Which is the word used in verse 3. Now, this word is translated from a Greek verb that is used in one of two senses or meanings in the New Testament. Its first meaning is to seek safety by fleeing from or out of some location. Hence, simply means to run away, to flee from something. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in Acts chapter 16, verse 27. Acts chapter 16, verse 27. Acts 16, verse 27 reads, "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped." See, the word "escape" here is to be understood to mean run away. Run away. That's what he thought. In other words, the jailer thought the prisoners had run away from the prison. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is to become safe from danger by avoiding it. Hence, simply means to escape or to avoid. Now, it is in this second sense of avoiding danger that the word is used in connection with God's judgment mentioned in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 3, sorry. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. He reads, "So, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" Now, the Apostle Paul used the word in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, in the sense of avoidance of God's judgment. Now, it is in this second sense of avoidance of danger that the Greek word is used in our passage of study of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. So the question is, what is the danger that is unavoidable for rejecting or neglecting so great a salvation? What's the danger? Well, there are two possible answers that are related, really. Now, a person who rejects the gospel message cannot escape the curse brought about by being under the law. Now, this curse Jesus, of course, removed according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" So, those who reject salvation remains under curse. The other fate anyone who rejects the gospel message will not avoid is condemnation that involves First judgment, and then punishment. Jesus also made it possible to avoid this condemnation for all of us to avoid it, those who are believers, to avoid this condemnation, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He reads, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So then, both of these dangers, that's the curse and the condemnation, are related. But the curse, a person who remains under curse will eventually face judgment in the future. For that reason, we believe that the answer of what cannot be avoided is really future judgment and or punishment, depending on whether a person is a believer or an unbeliever. Some form of judgment. Now, three factors help in establishing that it is avoidance of punishment that's in view. First, the word escape is in the future tense, in the Greek, indicating that the author is speaking of something that will take place in the future. And there's really only one thing that awaits anyone that absolutely rejects the salvation message. It is future judgment. So that's why reason we know we're dealing with judgment. Secondly, the question is such that it requires the answer that there is no avoidance. Again, the only thing we are certain that no one can avoid in the future is really future judgment and our punishment that are due to rejection of the gospel of eternal salvation, or punishment in this life for those who are believers living inconsistent with truth. So with that we know we're dealing with judgment. Third, the word punishment is actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, indicating that the idea of avoidance of punishment must have been in the mind of the author as he wrote down the rhetorical question of verse 3. Therefore, based on these reasons, we are then correct in asserting that punishment will come to those who neglect so great salvation. Now, the concept of neglecting so great salvation is derived from the word ignore. Ignore. Well, we say, reading and studying Hebrews 2:3, the word ignore. Now, this is because the word is translated from a Greek verb that means not to think about something or to have no care for something or someone, and thus not to respond appropriately to the thing or to the someone. Hence, simply means to neglect, to disregard, to pay no attention. Now, it is in this sense of paying no attention that the word is used in the parable of those invited to the banquet that our Lord offered in Matthew chapter 22, verse 5. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 5. He reads, "But They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. See, they paid no attention. That's what. Now, it is also in this sense of forgetting, though, being unconcerned for something so as to fail to use it, that the word is used in the instruction given to Timothy and so to all pastors about this, about in his own case, about his spiritual gift. This we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14, where we're going to see the word used in the sense of forgetting or failing to use something as a part of the meaning of the Greek word translated ignore in Hebrews 2, 3 that we're studying. It reads, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now see, that's something that is badly needed today for those who have the gift not to neglect it. Now in our context, the sense of the Greek word is to be unconcerned for something in that one does not give thought to it. Not just don't know. No thought given to it. You're not concerned with it. As a result, then, one does not attend to whatever it is, or one simply neglects whatever it is. Now, the thing that we are warned to guard against being unconcerned about by not giving thought to, and so not to attend to, is described in the phrase of where we're starting of Hebrews 3:3, where it says, "Such a great salvation." That's what is warning us to be sure that we safeguard against being unconcerned or not giving thought to ourselves. So great, such a great salvation. Now, the focus, though, is on salvation that is seen to be of such greatness or importance, since the expression "such a great," that expression is translated from a Greek word that can be used either with reference to size, so means great or so large, or it can be used with reference to degree, hence simply means so great or important or mighty. Now, salvation is certainly something so great or so important that no believer should afford to neglect attending to it. Is that great? Is that important? Now, the reason the author used this word to describe salvation is because of the person who provided it, the Son of God, and because of the nature of salvation. See, that's one reason. When he said, don't neglect it. Pay attention to it. It's not something that you ignore once you've received it, because here is the person who gave it to you. And secondly, because of the nature of salvation itself. Now, salvation is a mighty or wonderful work of God, that there is nothing that can be compared to it with respect to the fate of the fallen mankind. See, there's nothing on this planet that you can compare with our salvation. Now, I know sometimes some of these things don't sink in yet until some point when the Lord opens our eyes a lot more. Oh, of course, when we get to heaven, we sink a whole lot in. But here's the thing that the Word of God is giving to us so that we don't second guess ourselves. There are a lot of things in this life people have told you not to get involved or don't do. You just look at them and walk their way. And you did it anyway, down the road. you start blaming yourself. I wish I had listened to whatever that instruction was. That says something about us. So, God is telling us, you have this great salvation. Then neglect it. And we're saying, pay attention to it, so that it won't be in the end. Say, well, I wish I had paid a little more attention. You still have all the time to pay attention to it. But then, see, creation, no doubt, is a wonderful work of God. But there is a sense that salvation is greater work of God. Now, I see, I'm saying there's no doubt about it. Creation is wonderful work of God, but salvation, in a sense, is a greater work of God, in that it involved the Son of God taking on a human form, in contrast to creation, in which God merely spoke. If we use that term, he spoke, and the universe came into existence. But when it came to our salvation, speaking alone wasn't enough, so to say. God had to come into this planet, take on a human form, and die on the cross for us. That's the thing. That's why I say, in a way, it is a greater work of God. So we are saying that salvation is so great because of the cost to God to provide it. Now, there is this kind of tendency amongst us as human beings not to really value or appreciate something that doesn't cost us much. If something costs you much, you pay attention to it. If it's given, handed down to you, or somebody gives it to you, oh yeah, you appreciate for 3 minutes, if at all you do. After that, you ignore it. But if you actually spend some time and it costs you, you will appreciate it. Now, it is for the same reason that I believe those children whose parents have handed wealth to don't appreciate them. They don't. Because it didn't cost them anything. And there are those who squander it, become drug addicts and drunkards because they don't know what to do with themselves and what all that money. So what is there to do? Blow it up. So in that same way, all I'm arguing is, when something costs you nothing, you don't appreciate it. But when it costs you something, you pay attention. And here we're saying, our salvation cost God so much. If you understand that, then you should pay attention, because you have been given something that is so costly. Very costly. I don't know if some of you may have some precious thing, mostly ladies, of jewelry or something that's so precious and costly to you, you try to keep it in a safe place and so on. But I'm saying, that's nothing compared to your salvation. God did this, and it cost me a lot to provide it. Later, of course, in this passage of Hebrews 2:1-4, the author provides reasons this salvation is so great. Salvation refers, of course, to deliverance of man from the power and effects of sin. The word salvation itself is a comprehensive word that describes God's work that affects the entire person in all dimensions of life. In effect, it encompasses several blessings of God to those who are saved, that include forgiveness, justification, redemption, sanctification, and glorification. Now, there are several descriptions in the scripture concerning the various deliverances involved in salvation. So we need to look at some of these descriptions in terms of deliverances. There are other aspects of it, but I'm just going to focus for this study in the area of deliverances. Now, so we are delivered from sin, as stated in the mission of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. He reads, "She will give birth," that's Mary, "to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Yes, he said, "because he will save his people from their sins." Now, Jesus, or Yeshua, actually means Savior. And say, this is why that name should be given to him, because he will save his people from their sins. That's deliverance from sins. Now, part of the deliverance from sin includes freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from bondage of sin, as implied by the instruction of Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. It reads, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." In other words, what he said, sin does not have a compelling power over us. Verse 13 says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." In other words, if you're a believer, you have passed from death to life. And we don't mean physical death, because we're all still going to die, unless the Lord comes back soon. Otherwise, we're all going to die. But our dying doesn't mean anything, because we're just going from one station to the next one. We're changing places. Then he says, "And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So, freedom from bondage. Now, you most of you probably, you appreciate this. The freedom not to live in sin is amazing. It's very liberating. A whole lot of people, they are under bondage. And that explains why they are so miserable. But you've been redeemed. Once you operate the way you're supposed to, you do not be under that bondage of sin. And so you walk about in freedom, where sin is not oppressing you, and your life is much more a simpler one, though. Now, so this deliverance also includes our salvation, deliverance from actually the practice of sin. The actual practice of sin. This we know, or at least it's stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. First John chapter 5 verse 18.
He reads, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin." That's not his practice. "The one who was born of God keeps himself, and the evil one cannot harm him." See? The devil goes after us, and you know that. And most of you, you know, you right now, you experience a whole lot of that. But this is something you can be sure. Look at what he says. "The evil one cannot harm you." And that means he will try, but he won't harm you. So, what that tells us, and as much as the devil will bombard our minds with thoughts that if we succumb to, leads to sin. Now, God has given us the power not to succumb to those things. Now, even when the devil thinks that he is warned by tripping you, he still wouldn't harm you eternally because you are secured with the Lord. So he cannot harm those who trust in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now salvation also implies deliverance from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. This according to Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. He reads, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" In other words, really what he's telling us, we are, because of salvation, what it means, you are no longer going to face God's wrath. That leads to eternal destruction. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't incur his displeasure. When we do, he disciplines us. But that's an entirely different thing from those who will experience his wrath forever. And that is when he says salvation means you've escaped it. Now, the comprehensive nature of salvation, though, can be seen in the time perspective of salvation, looking at it from a time perspective as presented in the scripture. When you think about salvation, look at it also from the perspective of time. It is seen as a past act of God according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. A past act of God, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. He reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Now that's past. He didn't say you will be saved. It's, you have been saved. That's past. "Through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God." So we see from perspective of time, salvation can be looked upon as something done with. But at the same time though, looking from time perspective, it is seen as a present reality in the sense of God's work that is going on as a present. As indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18.
First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. This is looking at salvation from a present reality, as something that's still going on. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They haven't perished yet. They are perishing. "But to us who are being saved." You notice what he said, being saved. If you think about it, it sounds like a contradiction. How can we be saved already and we are being saved? So that's what we say. If you look at it from time perspective, it refers to that which is in the past, what is still going on now. Now, so the way we are being saved, it is that every day we are being delivered by God from the power of sin. That's the present aspect. And we keep looking at that. We'll be talking some more about it. That's the present aspect. That on a daily basis, we are being delivered. Now, it is salvation is not only viewed as past, present, but it's also viewed as something in the future. And I'm going to give you two passages. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Here we are looking at salvation from the perspective of time, past, present, and future. Verse 11 of Romans 13 reads, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe." So you see, that's a future salvation. We're already saved, but it's talking about a future one. It is nearer than when you first believe. What does that mean? Well, every one of us here is closer to death. That's for one thing, than when we were born many years ago. Now, also, everyone who is a believer is closer to heaven in that you are closer to being in heaven than before you were saved. So right now, it's a matter of time. We're moving closer. Each day we move closer, depending on what God's timetable is. Now the same concept of future salvation is actually presented in a different way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it is, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So there is no contradiction in the Bible when it talks about salvation as past, present, and future. It's all dealing with different situations. The past means forever you are no longer going to face God's wrath. That's settled. The present is that you are continuously being delivered from sin. And the future will be when you'll be delivered from the presence of sin and no longer to be infected by it in any form or shape. It's a future thing that we're all looking forward to. Now, of course, the point, though, is that a term salvation is one that describes various aspects of God's work for an individual
on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross that places a person in a privileged position whereby he no longer faces the wrath of God, but enjoys God's favor forever. Well, we have really noted briefly what salvation entails. So we then ask the question, what does it mean to ignore this so great salvation? What does that really mean? Now, how you go about doing it? Do you really do it, or do you want to know if you're doing that? Well, it means, first and foremost, neglecting the person of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, neglecting the person of Jesus Christ, which both unbelievers and believers could be involved with. However, our concern here, though, is not with the unbelievers, but with believers, as indicated by the use of the first pronoun, we, in Hebrews 2:3, where it says, if we escape. I mean, if we ignore. Now, you see, though, the author of Hebrews has been showing the superiority of Jesus over angels and all the prophets that God has sent or used to reveal his truth to man. Christ, the author has argued, is superior to the prophets, to the angels. Now, the reason the Holy Spirit must have directed the human author to do this is because some believers were probably tempted to have a low view of the person of Jesus Christ. They were tempted. Now, we constantly face that. Now, it's not that saying something new. Every time the world controlled by Satan is constantly trying to see if there is a way to undermine the faith of the Christians. In other words, to attack the person of Jesus Christ. Because they know we know the truth. Now, what do I mean by this? Here's what I'm convinced. If you know the truth, you are confident in who you are. As Bill would say, you are comfortable in your skin because you know who you are. So it doesn't matter what anyone says, you know who you are. And that's why, truly speaking, we don't fight. We don't go around blowing up people or buildings because people attack Christ. We don't do that because we know the truth. That belongs to those who don't. Now, so what does the world do? Well, it does everything it can do to attack Christ, knowing that we're not going to find a way to defend him in that way because we know we have the truth. All we have to do is speak the truth. So they're not satisfied with what the Bible says, and so they dig, as you see, excuse me, yeah. You see, recently, there has been so much attack on the person of Christ. Now, it's not that it's new, that it constantly they're doing that. If it's not very o'clock, it is this, it's that. They're just finding ways. And of course, some of you know recently in the news, the big one is, oh yeah, they're now saying he's married. Now, all of those are designed for one thing, to belittle the person of Jesus Christ. We don't fight about it because we know he's God. He is capable of defending himself if he wants to. So we don't fight. It's only those who don't know where they're going, those who fight. So, maybe some people at that time were debasing the person of Jesus Christ, and some of these believers were being drawn to maybe, is he really who he says he is? And that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is giving them this, neglecting the salvation. Although, it could be that some may have been spreading views that if taken seriously, we denigrate the deity of Jesus Christ. Thus, a person who initially had a high view of Jesus that led to his salvation, but then starts to waver about him, is in fact an individual neglecting the so great salvation. Now, this is not all. A believer that does not think of Jesus day in and day out is in fact neglecting the so great salvation. Notice what I say. If you are not constantly, day in, day out, if you are not thinking about Jesus Christ, you are neglecting the so great salvation. Now, such a person should then listen to the instruction given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in his instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Second Timothy Now this is a very simple instruction. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That's a very simple statement. Now think about, why will he say that? Since we are Christians, why do we need to be reminded that? So remember Jesus Christ. It's because it's very easy to forget him and don't even know it. So the essence of this instruction is a believer should focus more on the Lord Jesus Christ than things of this world. Be so wrapped up in Christ. Let him dominate your thinking in everything. That is to say, there is nothing in this life that you and I should be involved in that is not dominated by thinking about Jesus Christ. Because if you do that, then we'll be great and we'll be those who do not neglect the salvation. Well, it is easy to be wrapped up with the affairs of this life. As a result, one does not think of the Lord as he should. Now, if we get to a point in our spiritual life where we are not focusing and thinking of Christ as we should, then we have neglected so great salvation. The author of Hebrews later commands believers to focus on Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3. He reads, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reads, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Ah, it is true.
that the command has a different context. Nevertheless, the fact is that the Holy Spirit makes us aware that if we do not focus on Jesus Christ, that we will be in danger of neglecting so great salvation. So that's one thing it means, that you're not focusing on Christ. That's where you neglect this so great salvation. Another thing it means to neglect so great salvation is neglecting the Word of God. If you do not give appropriate attention to the Word of God, then you are neglecting your so great salvation. Now, many Christians do not realize that it is important to focus on the Word of God in order to be good disciples of Jesus Christ. As a result, they do not aggressively seek to learn the Word of God. Now, such believers have an attitude towards the Word of God that is contrary to that of the early believers. Now, I know that in many churches, so many pastors are looking for excuses to hand their pulpit over to someone. They're looking for excuses. In other words, every little reason, take over. Because they don't understand the importance of the Word, like the early church did. The apostles knew the importance of the Word of God, that they would not allow anything to cause them to neglect teaching it. This was the reason they appointed the seven men that were to carry out the daily administration of the early church, so that they could devote themselves to the teaching of the Word of God as stated in Acts chapter 6 verse 2. Acts chapter 6 verse 2 reads, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables.'" Now you see, I don't know how many pastors really understand that. Now, he didn't say it's not for them to be waiters in the restaurant. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the administration of the local church to deal with the problem of food distribution and so on. So that's not the concern of pastors. In this case, the apostles. They said that's not our concern. That can be very distracting. And so, they hand it over to them. And the reason he said, so that we will not neglect the ministry of the Word. There is nothing as important in the life of the church as this Word of God. So when we don't pay attention to it, we are neglecting our so great salvation. And the apostles gave us the sample. So anyone who is serious about his or her relationship with the Lord cannot afford to be slack with the Word of God. They should be committed to it with great delight. Now, this attitude of focusing on the Word with delight was displayed by the psalmist in a passage we've studied in not too long ago. In fact, even Wednesday, I think we saw that passage again in Psalms 119, verse 16. Psalms 119, verse 16. It reads, "I delight
in your decrees, I will not neglect your word. So a believer who does not take the word of God quite seriously will certainly neglect Jesus, and that he will fail to witness for him. Now, the more a believer learns the word, the more he understands his Savior, thus will be in a position to witness about him and to witness for him. So, to neglect great salvation is to neglect the word of God. Still, another thing that it means to neglect so great salvation is to live a defeated Christian life. To live a defeated Christian life is part of what it means to neglect so great salvation. Now, by this, though, we mean that a believer lives a life in which he is constantly overcome by sin. That's what we're talking about, defeated Christian life. One who lives constantly defeated or overcome by sin. He lives a life of sin which is contrary to the meaning of salvation. Recall that salvation implies not only that we are delivered from the past effects of sin, but that we are delivered daily from the enslavement of sin. So, a believer who succumbs to sin habitually is one that has neglected the so great salvation that he or she has received. He has forgotten the meaning of his salvation. It is no wonder that the Apostle Peter, after listing the qualities that should increasingly be found in the believer, ends that section of the epistle by stating that a person who does not have the qualities he mentioned has forgotten that he was once washed of his sins, as we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It reads, if anyone does not have them the things he listed, verses 7, 8, 9, and so on. I mean 6, 7, 8. He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So in any event, to avoid being guilty of neglecting the so great salvation that we have received, a believer then should pay heed to the command of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter, still in 1 Peter now, chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2, and that's where we pick it up from after break.